Good to be with you again, and thanks for your warm welcome. Lots of people really welcomed me this morning. I appreciate that, and it's lovely to be here. We're going to have a look at Psalm 23 today, so I'll read through it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll have a look at the message. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask that as we look at this psalm, and it is a well-known psalm to many people, we pray, Lord, that you would give us insight and understanding. We pray, Lord, that you would allow us to see things maybe we've never seen before in this psalm. But we pray, Lord, that in it we will be lifted up and built up in our faith and help in our daily relationship with you. So, Lord, we commit this time to you for your glory and honour. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. And verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalm begins and ends with the Lord. It is about God. It is about our loving shepherd. God is our loving shepherd. Sometimes the psalm is read at funerals to bring comfort. And it's that kind of a psalm. It sounds comforting. It exudes comfort and serenity. But sadly, the reality is if we are apart from God, the psalm has no meaning for our life. If we're apart from God, God is not the shepherd of our life. And all of this psalm, in a sense, just falls to nothing for us. Earlier this year, I was driving to Launceston on a Sunday morning, and I was going to a church to give the message and to share about the rural chaplaincy that I do. And I looked ahead on the Midlands Highway, and I was coming through that area near St Andrews Inn, and I saw a hitchhiker. And I don't always pick up hitchhikers, but occasionally I do. If you've ever seen it, you see the hitchhiker and you've probably got a maximum of 10 seconds to make up your mind. Are you going to stop or not? It might have even been less. It's amazing what you can think of in just a few seconds. So I looked ahead and I did a risk assessment. And I saw it's a lady. I couldn't see any weapons, you know, no ground or air rocket launches or anything like that. I thought, well, that's a good sign. It's looking good. The other thing, though, that went through my mind is this. On the side of my car, I've got a big rural chaplain and there's a cross. And I thought, oh, if I drive past, this lady will see the cross, she'll see rural chaplain, and it'll be the parable of the Good Samaritan all over again. Except I won't be the Good Samaritan. I'll be that measly priest who just went by. And I thought, I just can't do that, so I pulled up. And so the lady hopped into the car and I asked her some questions, you know, about her life and what she's doing and so on. I only had about 10, 12 minutes because it appeared that we were going in different directions and I had to get to Launceston on, you know, I had a deadline. But she mentioned the word blessed, and then a bit later on in the conversation, she said pray. And so I said to her, do you have a faith? I heard that you said blessed, and I heard that you said pray. Do you have a faith? And she said to me, no, not really. But then she said, but I'm sort of a bit spiritual. Now, I had to drop her off. I was so sad. I thought, oh, I would have just loved another 5 or 10 minutes, you know, to talk and share. But it's interesting because when I asked her the question and she answered me, and then she said, oh, yes, I saw the sign on your car. See, if I hadn't have stopped, she would have thought it, wouldn't she? She would have thought that miserable priest is driving by. But anyway, I dropped her off, lovely lady, and I prayed for her. But, you know, it's so sad because if we are kind of spiritual but without a meaningful faith in God, Psalm 23 becomes meaningless. Humanity is lost spiritually, so we need God as our shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. That's John chapter 10. Psalm 23 focuses on what God does for us all the days of our life. Verse 6, the end verse says that. It's about what God does all the days of our life. So God wants our active faith and he wants a daily relationship. And if we don't have that with God, then this psalm becomes meaningless to us. But let's have a walk through the psalm and have a look at it. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, or some verses say, I shall not want. Means the same thing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, in Bible times, the shepherd was very much different to farming here in Australia. We have huge acreages, and we have hundreds or thousands of sheep. And to move them around, we use sheepdogs. And basically, you know, we herd the sheep along. But of course, in Bible times, and this still happens in some countries today in the world, where you have a small flock of sheep and you have a shepherd. And the shepherd gets to actually know the sheep. To me, they all look the same, but apparently they look different if you're with them a bit. But the sheep also get to know the shepherd intimately. So that, and I'm told this from a modern day shepherd who shepherds like this, or I don't know him, but family members have told me, over in Greece I think it was, that the sheep will not move without the shepherd. They won't go because they know that the shepherd does certain things. So in Bible times the shepherd was a guard to the sheep. They led the sheep to grass, they led them to water. If a sheep went astray, they would go and find the sheep and bring them back. They cared for any injured sheep and they would help at lambing time. And what David is portraying here is that when we follow God, our shepherd, we have all that we need. And Jesus said the same to us in Matthew chapter 6. He said, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Verse 3 goes on and says, he refreshes my soul. So not only does God care for us physically and materially, but he also cares for us emotionally. He cares for our mind and he cares for us spiritually. And in verse 3, it also says, he guides me along the right paths. So God, our shepherd, is our guide for our life. Many years ago when I was a young fellow, and I did some Bible college training in Adelaide, And there was a Christian glazier, and he grabbed a few of us young fellows from Bible College to just help him one day. We were inside a shopping centre, and he had to lift out a pane of glass that's in a storefront. And it's a huge sheet of glass, and probably, I'm guessing, a few metres long, probably 2.5-3 metres tall. And so he needed several fellows because it's just such a big sheet of glass and so heavy. Before we did the job, we didn't just launch into it. He actually got us there in a group in the shopping centre, and he actually gave us instructions and he guided us through the process of how we were going to lift out that sheet of glass. And one thing he said, when you grab the suction cups, because, you know, you put the suction cups on and you press them and they hold the glass and you hold it that way, and he said, put your arms like this, not like this. So it's one of the guides that he gave. Anyway, we went, so I think there were, if I remember rightly, three guys along the bottom and three up on ladders up the top because it was so tall. And I'm very thankful because I was up a ladder and holding the suction probably about that far from the top, and the glazier was on the opposite side to me, and I'm so thankful for that. Because when we actually pulled this glass out, this shard of glass, that thick, that long, fell, and it was falling towards me. And it's amazing, I still can't believe it this day, in what must have been a millisecond, that glazier went like that over the top, and he caught it. Oh, I was so thankful, because it would have just been a real mess. But imagine if I'd had my hands like that. It could have potentially been deadly. And, you know, I thought about that and I thought, well, if we need guidance just to take out a sheet of glass, how much more so do we need guidance for the complexities of all of our life? We need a guide for our existence, life and death, for our relationships, for finances, for morality, for spiritual matters, and for eternity. And this psalm tells us that God is our guide for all of those areas of our life. He guides me along the right paths. And then in verse 3 it goes on, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And what that means is, you could say, for his reputation, for his own reputation, he guides us. God is our shepherd and he's true to his word. So he guards his reputation. He doesn't lie to us. He's true to his word. The whole Old Testament journey is God's story of faithfulness, culminating in Jesus and the cross. And the fact that God guards his reputation is good for us because he is guarding his promises. He's being true to the promises of his word, and the promises of his word are really, really good for us. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, some versions say through the darkest valley. Some say through the valley of the shadow of death. And, of course, it has the same meaning. It's talking about the difficulty and danger and darkness of the valley experience. Just a while back, I went for a bushwalk with Sarah, my daughter, and the track had overgrown, and so we're on the track, but the trees had just come together and way, you know, over ahead. They were sort of like bushes, scrubby bushes, bush trees type of things. And we were for a long way just having to push through them. There's no other way. You just had to push through, push through, push through. Bring your pack behind you, along with you. It was trying to capture you and you know, hold you there. And we pushed through and pushed through and pushed through. And eventually, just all of a sudden, we just pushed through and came out into this great open vista. And it was a real feeling of relief. Oh, we're out. In the Old Testament times, people would have had that experience of going through the valleys, and the valleys, the ravines, were places of danger because robbers and thieves would hide there so that they could pounce on people and they couldn't get away. Wild animals, lions and bears, used to be in the valleys so that they could capture their prey. And valleys were a real place of shadow and of danger and of difficulty, and it was a real relief for people when they came out the other end. But of course, there's way more meaning than that. David is saying that life brings with it the dark valleys. Life brings with it immense struggles in our life, and sometimes, you know, it can be trauma in our life. And it's probably the reality that as we are here today, that some of you are actually in the dark valley right now. Some of you are probably going through trauma or through grief or suffering or all kinds of battles that you might be having in your life. And what David says here, and he went through dark valleys in his life, and what David is saying here, even in the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you, God, are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the staff and the rod of the shepherd, the rod was just a stick, and they could use it to fight off the bears and the lions. And David did that, we're told. He fought them off to protect the sheep. And the staff was the crook, you know, and we've seen it, the long thing at the end, and they could get the sheep in a briar or a thicket, and they could pull them out. And David is saying, in that way, God will protect us and he will comfort us in the tough times. I was standing in a paddock today, during the week, and it was raining, and I was there with this guy and I was freezing. But we were just talking because he is in the darkest valley at the moment, just severe difficulty in his life. He's a believer though, and you know what we talked about? We talked about the fact that if you're in the darkest valley, you're better off to be there with God than without God. You know, sometimes we say, God, why? Why do you let us in the darkest valley? Why? But you're better off being in the darkest valley with God than without him. God never promises that we won't go through the dark valleys, but he does promise that he will be with us. He will be there to strengthen us, and he will be there to comfort us, and he will be there to take us through the winter and bring us into spring. He will take us through the dark valley into the open vista. And David knew that in his life. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What a wonderful thing. God prepares a table for us. So not only is God our shepherd, but he is also our host. It's like he is our shepherd host. And we might say, what does God do to host us? Well, he hosts us for eternity. As we see in verse 6, the last verse, God is going to host us for all of eternity when we come to him in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. And then it says that he gives us a victory banquet. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And the victory for believers is to have victory in Christ over sin and death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on and says, you anoint my head with oil. This was customary treatment for an honoured guest at a banquet. And we sort of think, oil? You know, I don't want oil put on my head. But it would have been like a perfumed oil. It would have been a beautiful refreshing thing. And honoured guests would have the oil poured on them at a banquet. We, through Christ, are honoured guests of God. So he anoints, figuratively, he anoints our head with oil. But, you know, some believers have difficulty grasping that we are honoured guests of God. I often have believers say, but what if I'm not worthy? Well, that's true. We aren't worthy. That is the truth. In and of ourselves, without Jesus, we are not worthy. That is at the centre of the gospel. That is the truth. No, we are not worthy. But in Christ, we are worthy. So we don't have to, once we're in Christ, say, are we worthy of salvation? The whole point is we are worthy through Christ, because this great exchange takes place. God takes our sin, your sin, my sin. He takes our sin and he puts it upon Jesus and he deals with it on the cross. And then he takes Jesus' righteousness and he puts Jesus' righteousness upon us. The great exchange. Our sin goes to Christ and he's dealt with on the cross. And Jesus' righteousness is given to us. Romans 3 says this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. As believers, we should never say, am I worthy enough for salvation? No, we are not, but in Christ we have his righteousness, and that is what God sees. It goes on and talks about this. It says, my cup overflows with abundant blessing. And for us as believers, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And I just spent like a minute and thought up some things. And if we had time and we all, you know, called them out, we'd come up with a huge long list. Just some of them: forgiveness, righteousness, grace, peace, love, eternal life, God's word, prayer, the church, God's care and protection, God's provision, the indwelling Holy Spirit, power and courage. And we could just go on and on and on. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Our cup overflows. Verse 6, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Will follow me all the days of my life. Verse 2 says that God will lead us. The problem is that we don't always follow very well. But never mind, because God follows us in the sense that he pursues us. So even when we falter sometimes in following, God will follow us. He pursues us. And shepherds pursued the straying sheep, and in that way God pursues us. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. This is a great comfort to us. Romans chapter 8, 30 says this, and those God predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. See, God does it all, right from the predestining, right to the call, right the way through, right through to glorification. God does it all. He pursues us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God carries on the work to completion. In Reformed theology, this is called perseverance of the saints, because we persevere right to the end. I think it should actually be titled the perseverance of God, because it's actually God persevering and God taking us right through to the end. Verse 6 again, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This verse tells us that God is with us all the days of our life, so all the days that we live, and then we live with God eternally. And this first statement of verse 6, surely your goodness and love, this is a strong statement that God is good and he is loving. Over decades of ministry, and recently I've come across this again with a couple of people out in the rural sector, I've come across Christian believers who have struggled with the concept of a good, loving Heavenly Father. They can better identify with Jesus, with the love of Jesus, more so than the love of the Father. And the reason for it is because they have had poor experiences with their earthly father, with their earthly dad. And so it's affected their concept of what fatherhood is about. Now, if you've had a really good dad in your life, just bear with me a little bit here. But not everyone has. So I just want to address this just a little bit. Some people have grown up with a father who maybe was present, but really wasn't present, was neglectful. Or maybe they grew up and for some reason their dad had gone out of their life altogether. Some people have grown up with dads who were uncaring, maybe even nasty, or maybe even cruel and abusive. And that then can become, not always, but it can become a struggle for people then to relate, how do I relate to my Heavenly Father because of the experience I had with my earthly father. And sometimes Christians can see God as the CEO. You know, he's the big chief and he deals with the big picture stuff. So yes, he saved me. He arranged for me to be saved. But that's where it stops. But people sometimes have a struggle trying to see the Heavenly Father being intimately involved in their day-to-day life. It's like, oh, well, God the Father, yeah, he's done salvation. That's the big picture. But God, the Father, does so much more than that, because Psalm 23 is about him. And he wants this intimate, precious, daily relationship with us. But if your concept of heavenly fatherhood has been partially ruined by our earthly fatherhood experience, then why would you want to pray to a heavenly father if you don't think he wants that kind of a relationship with us? You see, if we think, does God, does he care? Really? You know, he's out there. Does he really care for my day-to-day life? If that's how we think, friends, we're not going to pray to him. Why would you? It would be a waste of time. But Psalm 23 was written by David long before Jesus appeared in human form. David's understanding of God was monotheistic, one God, and he didn't have the revelation of the Trinity we now have. He may have had hints of it, but he certainly didn't have the revelation that we have of the Trinity. We read Psalms through the eyes of New Testament Christians, and we should. We should see Jesus in the Psalms, and it's right to read Jesus into the Psalms. That is right. It's the right way for us to look at them, because we have the fuller revelation. But we also need to understand the perspective of the psalmist. so that we can fully understand the psalm. Because if we don't understand the perspective of the psalmist, we can actually miss something very, very important. So David, who didn't experience Jesus like we did or do and doesn't even know Jesus like we do, nonetheless, he saw God as a loving shepherd. And more so, he'd be thinking of like God the Father. And David wrote this psalm, the Bible scholars tell us, not when he was a young fellow out being a shepherd looking after the sheep, and certainly that's where he understood shepherding, but he wrote this later in his life when he had seen and experienced all the miseries that life throws at you, and he had to wrestle and battle with his own sin and failures. Having seen all of life, he was able to write that God is my loving shepherd. God the Father would be his context, is my loving shepherd. For those struggling with the concept of heavenly fatherhood, can I encourage us to read and meditate on Psalm 23 and consider the love of the Father? Ask the Father for spiritual revelation of his goodness and love. It's right for us to do so. When we read the Bible, it is God's living word. And the Holy Spirit takes God's living word and he makes it live in our heart. It's right for us to ask God for understanding and spiritual revelation. God the Father is the good, loving Father we may never have had. We understand Jesus' love. That's why he came, to reveal God to us. But we need to understand that Jesus came because of the Father's love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Who are the players in this verse? There are two, the Son and the Father. So we can read this verse like this: for God the Father so loved the world that he gave us his Son. That's how we need to read it. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave us his Son. In my experience in life, when I was about 3 years old, my dad left home and went to Europe. And I didn't see him again till I was in my mid-30s, and then only for a few days. And that's the experience of my father. But God the Father is the father I never had. And I so appreciate his love for me. And I pray to him because I know he is my shepherd, who walks with me and talks with me, and he leads me and he guides me. And I am so thankful for him. But you know, the psalm, if there are people here and you had a father who was present but he actually wasn't present, maybe that's even worse. To those who had a father who might have been uncaring or cruel or abusive, I can't even begin to imagine the pain and suffering and sorrow of that. But God the Father is or can be the loving Father that maybe you didn't have in your life. When my daughter, just still got one daughter at home, when she comes home, you know, at the end of the day, or I come home, whoever's home first, you know, we just sit and we talk. You know, I say to Sarah, tell me everything. You know, I want to know everything. We talk. We talk about theology. We talk about Christian life. We talk about what's happening in the world. We just sit and talk and talk and talk. That's what God the Father wants us to do. That's what he wants to do with us. He wants that intimacy of relationship. So if we are hurting, if we're fearful, if we're struggling with relationships, struggling with anything, God wants us to pray to him. Don't go it alone. God wants us to reach out to him. We're going to sing now our wonderful team are going to come up and we're going to sing The Lord is My Shepherd. It's an old hymn. But let's sing it and let's make this our prayer today after the sermon, and just pray it to God and take it to heart.